Please open with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18. What is in your hand? That's the title of our message this morning. What is in your hand? What is it that we have? What is it that we're doing? We're going to see this in the life of Saul and the life of David. They both had something in their hand which would determine the outcome of their life. And what you and I have in our hands will indeed determine the outcome of our lives. You know, you've heard the phrase before, who you are in private is who you are. How true that is, right? Who I am when no one's watching, when no one sees, that's really who I am. Well, it could be said just as true is who you are in a trial is who you are. You know, the very purpose of a trial is to show me where I am. It's to show me who I am. That's what the New Testament teaches. Saul and David are both going through trials. And based on who they were in private will reveal of who they are. And those trials reveal that. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this we greatly rejoice. The context is heaven. In heaven we greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's always that word, if need be, that always kind of catches me. Like, Lord, does it need to be? And of course, he's saying it needs to be. I would love life without any trials, wouldn't you? But the trials, he tells us, are for a purpose. Notice there are all kinds of different trials. There are various trials. There are an array of trials. He says that the genuineness of your faith. Well, there it is. I want a genuine, authentic, is a word we use today, faith. I want to be a real Christian. I want to be an authentic person. I want to be genuine. I don't want religion. The genuineness of your faith, he says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like the refiner's fire, so the trials in our lives are God's fire. You realize that pure gold has to be heated up several times, and the impurities begin to rise to the top. They call it dross. They take it off, and then they again, heat it up some more. It's a process. It's not like one time. And it's those trials in our life that make our faith genuine, that make you and I genuine in our faith. It's real. And that when we're tested by that fire, the end of it is we would be found to living a life that brings praise, I love this, honor and glory to Jesus at his return. The whole book of 1 Peter is about trials. You're going through suffering. I would encourage you to study the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened." Don't think this is something strange, that the fiery trial, the refiner's fire, it's there to do what? It's there to test. I don't know about you, but I never liked test. I mean, you know, being dyslexic and not good in academics in school, I mean, I didn't want to know where I stood. You know, that's all a test teaches you, right? It teaches you where you stand. And there's tests in so many different levels, you know, of life. I mean, in your workplace, there's tests, there's inspections. When I did, construction, I mean, the dreaded day for us was inspection day. I mean, yeah. You know, and the inspector's going to come out, and he could just, like, ruin my life very fast and cost me a lot of money. And, you know, it's just kind of dreading. You know, maybe you're in the food, you know, service. I mean, the health department shows up. You know, it just puts you in this place. But at the end of the day, if you really want to know, if you are a business and says, we really want to know how well we're doing, come in and tell us. If I want to cheat, I don't like that test. If I want to do it the wrong, but if I really say, look, I want to do it perfect, then I'm going to welcome the test because the test is just going to reveal where I am. And as we walk with God, I think we should look at the testings of our faith differently. Because if we genuinely want to have a genuine relationship with God, and we really want to draw near to God, and I really want to examine myself and know where do I really stand with the Lord. You know, it's the young couple in my office, you know, in premarital counseling. And I'm sharing with them, you know, about loving your wife as Christ loves the church, submitting to your husband as unto the Lord. And we're going through the scriptures, and they're giggling, and they're smiling, and they're like, this is going to be a breeze. The problem that they are experiencing is they haven't yet been tested. And of course, oftentimes I do the wedding. They're a part of our church. The testings come, and they're back in my office. And it's not premarital, it's marital discipleship. Let's call it that. Well, this wasn't as easy as I tried to warn you. I did everything in my power to ready you and prepare you. But the reality is, boy, the classroom is very different than the real world, you know? And that's where God brings us. Now, here's the point I want to make as we jump into this passage. God brings us to this place through testing. But when you're tested, what will be revealed is who you are. You can't change it when you're tested. You can't go like, oh, like the inspector. It's like, no, your rebar is too low to the ground, da-da-da. You know, I was a brick mason and you know, concrete and, you know, you got to redo it. You know, it's... When we're tested, what we are is what we are. And what we find here is David and Saul, they had things in their hands before they were tested. So that when they were tested, whatever was in their hand, whatever they were familiar with, whatever they had been involved in, is what they used, is who they were. And my challenge for me this morning, and I extend it to you, is I want to make sure that I'm readying myself now for the testing that will come by doing today, living today, in the daily grind of life, in the moment by moment, the hour by hour, the day by day, the week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, that I'm living my life for the Lord so that when the test comes, I have the right things in my hand. And that's what we see in David. Well, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. In verse 10 is where we left off in verse 9. And, of course, here Saul in verse 7 is jealous because when him and David came back from the battle, the women would come out and sing and dance, and they had a song. It was a top hit of Israel. And it was Saul is slain his thousands. Saul's like, yeah, I like this song. But David is tens of thousands. Whoa, I don't like this song. And Saul was upset. He says at the end of verse 8, now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. You got to remember that Saul is eyeing David. What do I mean by eyeing David? The word literally in the Hebrew is to look upon him with suspicion. He's waiting. Why would Saul do that? Well, for several reasons, but first reason is the prophet of Israel, Samuel, told Saul, you're done. You are rebellious. You're disobedient. You are a fake. That's really what he told him. You come and make sacrifice. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants obedience. Right? That's where we get the verse. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, this is what God wants, your heart. And in fact, God is going to take the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to your neighbor. And he tells him this twice. The first time he says he's going to give it to a man after God's heart. And then the second time he says he's going to give it to one of your neighbors who's better than you. That's got to hurt. I mean, that's just got to hurt. And so it was suspicion. Who is he? Saul was very suspicious. He saw God was raising David up. Little did Saul know, David had already been anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel. David's getting all this glory. David's getting all this attention. And Saul is upset. Now remember that the Holy Spirit had departed from Saul. Back in chapter 16, we saw it. And the Holy Spirit had fallen upon David. The anointing, that's what we're talking about. That's what he's referring to. God's anointing, God's gifting, God's blessing is no longer on Saul. And in fact, what replaced it was, it said back in chapter 16, a spirit from God, but the author calls it an evil spirit from God. We're not going to go through that whole kind of difficulty, seemingly. It's not really. We did it back in 16, in the latter half of 16. I encourage you to listen to the message if you're interested in finding out more about what is this evil spirit from God. Notice, though, it's not the evil spirit of God. This isn't the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of God. It's a spirit from God. It's a spirit allowed by God. It's an evil spirit. It's a demon that God is allowing to torment Saul. God allows the enemy to do things to ultimately bring him glory, not the enemy, but God glory, to fulfill God's purposes and plan. And so it happened, verse 10, on the next day, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So Saul is locked up, if you would, in his house. He's being tormented by this evil spirit. When it says that Saul prophesied, it's important for us to understand this is not the normal word in the Bible for prophetic speech. The word literally means to rave. It has the idea of just raging. Muttering, kind of maybe like a prophet, right, would say things. So it's this idea of he's raving. The translation prophesies, probably a bad translation, and reflected by many modern translations. ESV says he raved within his house, New American Standard. He raved in the midst of his house, Amplified Version. He raved madly in his house. The New Living Translation, he began to rave in his house like a madman. Look, when I say Saul's a madman, I'm not just saying that in hyperbole. Like, literally, Saul has gone mad. Why? Because he has rejected the Lord. He's not insane. He has been in the presence of God. He has been anointed by God. The Holy Spirit has worked through his life. Saul would be considered a Christian in a New Testament sense. It's not like he's not saved anymore, but he's chosen to live a life for himself. Paul would call it, and he told the Corinthians this in chapter 3, verse 1, that you guys are carnal and you're babes in Christ. So you're in Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians, but you're carnal. That's Saul. Saul's what we would call a carnal Christian. He's a good picture for us of a carnal Christian. The life of a carnal Christian is a miserable life. He's raging. He's literally gone mad, not because he has psychological problems in his mind, but because he has spiritual problems. And he won't submit to God, and he will stay in the flesh and do what he wants to do, and so he will become more and more mad. He's in his house, miserable. The second part of the verse reveals really the theme of our study. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. So remember, David was called in. This is back in chapter 16. David was called in because this evil spirit from God was tormenting Saul. So David would come in there and he'd play the harp. And he would go between the sheepfold and Bethlehem, and he would go to Saul, and he would basically try to soothe this evil demonic activity in Paul's life through worship. David, we know this. Here's a guy who has a heart after God. I love this, that where David went, God's presence was there. This is what Saul hires David for. Basically, maybe you couldn't articulate this, but basically, bring me the blessing of God, because right now the curse of God is upon me. Bring me the presence of God. I don't know about you, but when I go into a situation, I pray that there is an anointing upon my life, that, and the only way to have this happen is to get you out of the way, to get me out of the way. Right? This is where we die. Jesus says, you come to me, you die, lose your life, and you'll find it. He's talking about the life of the Spirit. That where I am, the Lord is. And you know, a sure way to be where the Lord is follow the Lord. I love in John chapter 12, I think it's like verse 26 or something. It's in that section right there. Jesus says, and where I am, he says, come follow me. And he says, and where I am, there my servants will be also. That's obvious, right? Where I am, hey, if you follow Jesus, you know you're going to be where Jesus is. Isn't that cool? It's that simple. And Saul followed the dictates of his flesh, his heart, his own ways, and it drove him mad. Where David followed after God's heart, and it drove him to be a blessing. It drove him right into the presence of God, and that presence of God went with him where he went. And so there's this contrast here of David has a musical instrument in his hand. We know it was a harp. It's like a guitar. Saul, think about this. Saul's sitting in his house, and he's got a spear in his hand. I brought from home today a true African spear. I thought you guys would like a little illustration. So, because, you know, I mean, they don't make spears in Saul's day like they do in our day. But this is an awesome spear, by the way. So, yeah, I mean, you can see, you know, it's all banged together. You guys can come look at it later. Just don't hurt anyone with it. Don't take it down to the children's ministry. They would love this spear, actually. But here's Saul. I want you to think about this. Saul's in his house, sitting there. He's being tormented by an evil spirit. And what's in his hand? A spear. It would be like you coming to my house. I'm in my living room, and I got a loaded gun. I'm just kind of fidgeting. I could see Saul just fidgeting with his spear. Do you know that five times in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, when Saul's introduced, he's got a spear in his hand. But the dude had a spear. This is what you're just kind of like, you know, if you have a spear in your hand, you're eventually going to use it. Imagine if you came over to my house and I'm just there fidgeting with my, you know, pistol. It's loaded. I'm just kind of walking around and I'm a little mad, a little crazy. I'm the word prophesy, right? I'm raving. I'm just going off, and I'm walking around, and I'm swinging this pistol, and it's loaded, and you're like, I'm leaving. You are one dangerous individual. That's exactly who Saul was. This was a pistol of Saul's day. And there he was. And God bless David, right? David goes into that house with a madman with a loaded gun and says, I'm here to minister to you. David obviously was able to take Goliath down because of his faith. Well, he had to go into this situation in a lot of faith. It's amazing to think about the faith that God gives us in difficult, dangerous situations. I'm reminded of the time where we had the shooting in Uganda, Africa, or one of our first missions we ever did with Rob and Heidi and the team. And you know, it's real. It's real. And, you know, guys came in, AK-47, shot some of our guards. And there was a single guy there, one of our missionaries. And he just was overtaken by peace, confidence. And he figured, well, I'm a single guy. You know, there were married people there. There were children there. I'm going to go and confront the dudes with AK-47s that just shot our guards that are laying literally in the parking lot area, the field right there, bleeding out. And he walks in there and he just says, do you not fear God? This is what he tells the guys. One of the guys, they had cargo pants on. One of the guys had like a New Testament that he'd stolen from the house that they were in and had a New Testament. And he's like, do you not fear God? What are you doing? You're stealing a Bible? We'll give you a Bible. I mean, you're going to go read the Bible after you shoot people? But, you know, he didn't say that. But, you know, it's like, but this incredible fear was overtaken by courage and faith. And I think of David. And I think of that God gave him this love because he loved Saul to the end. And we're going to learn as we go through 1 Samuel the things Saul does, and David is just going to love him. David is an example. If you want to know what is a man after God's heart, here it is. Trusts God. He loves God. But David didn't have a weapon in his hand. Now, we know David was a mighty warrior. Okay, I want to remind you of chapter 16, what it says when they called David in and the servants were saying, here's a guy that can play the harp for you. He says, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, chapter 16, verse 18. I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who is skillful in playing. Now watch this. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome, and the Lord is with him. Probably the most important phrase. The Lord is with him. David is no wimp. David knows how to use a spear. But David finds in his hand an instrument of worship. One is an instrument of war. Another one's an instrument of worship. One is an instrument of healing. Another is an instrument of hurting. What's in your hand today? What's your life about? What do you do? What kind of person are you? What kind of person are me? That's the question I've been asking myself as I look at this passage. Lord, what's in my hand? My wife told me, she's all, well, what is in your hand? And the first thing came out of my mouth is a Bible. That's what's in my hand a lot. The Word of God. Now, of course, that doesn't do you anything if you don't obey it. Then she said, and you should obey it. No, she didn't say that. She didn't. But the Holy Spirit did. You know, what is it that I'm engaged in? What's your attention? What's your thoughts on? What's your dreams about? You know, much activity is what our dreams come from, the Ecclesiastes tells us. What's in my hand? In most of our hands is a cell phone, to be honest, right? Man, this thing can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. I mean, I've been using it for good. I've been chatting with our team, getting updates, giving out updates, all kinds of great things, encouraging people. But boy, this could be just such a tool of the devil to corrupt, to indoctrinate, to take us down into a place of immorality. I mean, what Satan wants to use for evil, God will use for good. It just matters of what your heart is. And what your heart will be will reflect what you put in your hand. David said, boy, I can wield a spear, but I'd rather worship. I'd rather seek God. When I need the spear, I'm going to pick it up, right? And when he needed his sling and his stone, he did it. And as a shepherd, we saw that, I mean, he went after lion, after bear. He did those things. He was a man's man. And a man's man has a heart after God. He was a worshiper. A man's man is a worshiper. He didn't live for himself. He lived for the Lord. Saul, on the other hand, lived for himself completely, wholly. Only he was about. You know, the Word of God tells us that we'll reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful truth. I want you and I to understand that. What I sow into, what's in my hand is what I'm sowing. I'm going to reap it. And when the trials come, when the testing comes, when the situation presents itself, what's in me is going to come out of me. What I am in private is what I'm going to be in public at that moment. Who I really am is what you're going to see. You know, we are all born as Saul. You got to understand that. Saul's not this bad, evil guy. He's just a normal, fleshly guy. We're all born as Sauls. You women are born as Sauls too. We're all born with that sinful nature. We had a sweet baby dedication. I always think about, you know, that baby. Close your ears right now. They're sinners. He needs to be born again. That's what we dedicate him to, the Lord, to be born again. They come out of the womb Saulish. And that's why Jesus said they must be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? Go into my mom's womb and come back out? No, born spiritually, born of the Spirit. It's David. David was a man who was of the things of the Spirit. Look, at the New Testament tells us that we were once this and now we're to be that. In Ephesians chapter 4, just turn over there with me and we'll try to make this really quick. I want to read just some scripture. I believe that the Word of God will have greater power than my words. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 32 is the section here where Paul just says at point blank, he says, "This I say," chapter 4, verse 17, "therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk," or like as a Christian, you should no longer walk. The word walk is to order your life. "You should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles live." Now, again, the word walk is a cool word because it's like literally every step. You can't take your steps anymore the way you used to take them. He says, "They do it in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Think about that phrase. They have no life of God. They have no ability. "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling," meaning no conviction, "their past spiritual senses, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Oh, you're a totally different person because you're the church, because you're a follower of Jesus. He says, verse 22, that you put off. Notice this is an action we take. That you put off concerning your former conduct, which he just listed. The old man, he calls it. That you put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. The old man will only die. The literally word here in the parallel passages in Colossians is to cast off a filthy, smelly garment. When it says put off. Like that old man needs to be thrown away. You don't go, well, I'm going to save it for a no. It's like a smelly garment that needs to be cast away and burned. And that's what we're to do to the old life. Well, how do we do that? By putting on the new man, verse 24, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we need. Pursue the Lord. Now he gets very practical. He says, therefore, notice the word put away. That's the idea of putting off. Put away lying. Okay, now you're getting nitty gritty. Stop lying. That's the old man. Saul would lie like that. David wouldn't lie. He led the nation of Israel with integrity of heart. And when he did lie, as we do know David had his failure, eventually he repented. Saul wouldn't repent. It's a difference. It's not like you're a Christian. Have you ever lied? As a Christian, I have. Am I the only one? I feel so vulnerable right now. No. Yeah, but are we convicted? Do we repent? See, Saul just stubborn, rebellion. That's why he says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Just a stubborn heart. No, put away lying. Each one of you speak truth to your neighbor. For we are members of one another. Notice it's a loving others. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Saul did this every day. Nor give place to the devil. Because literally the word is foothold, or the word is space. You give the devil a place in your life, a foothold to take you out. That's what happens when you sin against the Lord. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who is in need. See this. Don't steal. You used to steal. You don't steal anymore. Instead, what do? You work hard. You don't try to get something free. You work hard. But wait a second. Why do I work hard? Because there's the American dream. Work hard. And those of us that are older want to tell the younger generation, you guys need to learn how to work hard. Why? It's not for me. Not according to what it says here. That you might be able to help those that are in need. You might give. I want to just bless others. My life just became about others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary. The word edification is building up, that it might impart grace to the hearer. This macho man thing isn't needed. What's needed is Jesus, loving, caring, building others up, not tearing others down, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wow. These things grieve. The word grieve is to be made sorrowful. Literally, it would be like the Holy Spirit is pushed into a corner and he is grieved because he can't leave. Notice, sealed for the day of redemption. You're saved. You're a child of God. He's not going to leave you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you are one miserable temple. And that's why a carnal Christian is so miserable. Because the God that wants to bring joy and life and blessing is grieved in them. And so when you're one with God and He is grieved, you are grieved. But when He is freely reigning, you are blessed. Let all bitterness, wrath, I think of Saul, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. It's the same thing, cast off, put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just a picture, and we could go on. Galatians chapter 5 talks about, this as well. The fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, envy, murder. It talks about, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, contentions, jealousies, all of these things. It's the flesh. Well, with that background, let's just look at a couple verses here and we'll close it up. Saul cast, verse 11, back to our text. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. And David escaped his presence twice. What's in your hand, you're eventually going to use it. Look at, if the word of God is in my hand, if the Spirit of God is in my hand, if spiritual things are in my life, when I'm frustrated and upset, eventually I'm going to be on my knees. And I'm going to be repenting. I'm going to be crying out to the Lord for His strength and His help. But you see, Saul had a spear in his hand. Not an instrument of worship, but of an instrument of wrath. And so he's like, you know what I'm going to do right now? This guy is in my presence. And Saul is so bothered by David's presence because David is bringing the presence of God. And Saul doesn't really want to have anything to do with God. Oh, he would say he does. He would, remember, he'd offer sacrifices. Oh, we're doing this for the Lord. But he's a carnal Christian. And deep down inside, he didn't want to see God. He cared about himself. And he's like, David's in my way. David's a problem. I know what I'll do. Well, I got a spear here. I'm going to use it. And unfortunately, this is exactly what we do. So I just want to make sure I don't have a spear in my hand. So when I'm in the flesh, I repent of being in the flesh, not throwing spears. David, it says, escaped his presence twice. The next chapter, David's back. He's there. Chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, and he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, and so David fled and escaped that night. David realizes after the second time, okay, there's three strikes and you're dead, so we're not going three. I'm out of here. Jonathan, Saul's son, David's best friend, the following chapter confronts his dad about David, like, do you want to kill David? And in chapter 20 and verse 33, it says, then Saul cast a spear at him, being Jonathan, to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. I mean, he's throwing spears now at his own kid. Like, this is what we call a madman, and this is what your flesh will do. You will tear down and destroy your own home. And I've seen it so many times. God have mercy on us. You say, oh, it's just a little flesh here, it's a little yelling there, it's a little sarcasm there, it's this, that, it's excuses, it's justifications. And it's building up that's all that's in your hand. And you're tearing down your own house. and you're ripping down, and this is who Saul was. And then you could come out and be all spiritual, and right, we can come out and go to church and go to worship, and we can even serve the Lord in ministry, and we've got all this going, and everything's good. But in our own hearts, no, we're in a bad place. And when push comes to shove, spears will be flying, and people around you need to duck and run. And that's not good, obviously. Well, David, he was so loyal to Saul, but realized, I got to get out of his presence. I mean, this is like an abusive situation. You know, I don't have time to go into it, but, you know, at some point you have to remove yourself from the abuse lest you die. You know, I've seen things go so awry in Christians' lives. I have a dear friend, a couple in our church. They're not in our church anymore. They hadn't been for years. They had moved, but, you know, dear friends, serve the Lord with them. In the flesh, Christians believe in Jesus with all their hearts. A lot of fighting, a lot of flesh. The husband eventually ended up shooting his wife and killing her. It was so heartbreaking. And destroyed, you know, they had several kids. So in one day, you lose mom and dad because he's going to jail. Your whole life is destroyed from a stupid decision. Of course, he regrets it with everything in him. He just was in the flesh and, you know, had his hand on a trigger of a loaded gun. Dumb. But we do dumb things when we're in the flesh. You think I would never do that? Yeah, you would. Yeah, don't think you're all super spiritual and, you know, I hope you never have a loaded gun in your hand when you're in a fight with your wife. Let's start there. Spear, right? Spear. This is what happens. And you'll wake up and go, how did I get here? As my friend certainly did. How did I get, what went wrong? Day after day, you sowed to the flesh. And of the flesh you reap corruption. This is Saul. I don't want to be Saul. Saul's in me. We need to work Saul out of me. Cast him off. I want a heart after God. I want to be like David. Well, then what's in my hand? What am I listening to? Worship. What am I doing? What's my prayer life look like? Well, God doesn't need me to pray. I need to pray. What does my intimacy with the Lord look like, right? What does my Bible reading look like? Oh, I read my Bible. No, what does it look like? Is it a relationship or is it just a religious person? I could do that so easy. I always think I'd be the greatest Pharisee that ever lived. I really believe that wholeheartedly. Bruce, you too. We would be the greatest Pharisees that ever lived. We have to have it worked out of us. What's in your hand? That's all I got to say. I want you to think about that. What's your time spent doing? What are you engaged in? Because when push comes to shove, that's going to affect the decisions you make, the direction you go. You sow to the Spirit. You're of the Spirit going to reap everlasting life. That's not just you're going to heaven. That means it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be hearts after God. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Notice that. The carnal man is afraid of the anointed man because God is with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him, that is David, from his presence. God removed Saul from his presence. Saul then removed David, the man in God's presence, from his presence. He was afraid of God's presence. You should fear the presence of God if you are not planning to follow the Lord, because people die there. when it's irreverent. You should love and long for the presence of God when you know the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace and you're pursuing Him. Even with sin, you got sin, you bring it. Where do I bring my sin? Right into the presence of God. Enter in by the blood of Jesus, boldly, confidently. I'm running there because there's forgiveness there. But when you have no intention to repent, it's a scary place. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000 and went out and came in before the people. So he figures, well, David could maybe just get out of my presence, go out there. Maybe he could die. But God was with him. He went out and came in. Notice we'll see that phrase again. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. That, by the way, is the anointing of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord was with him. You see the connection? And the Lord was with him. So we see that in verse 12. In verse 14, the Lord is with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Again, verse 12, verse 15, Saul's afraid. David's wise. The Lord's with him. God's blessing him. Saul's out of his mind, throwing spears and afraid. Deep insecurity comes from not being secure in the Lord. If you struggle with insecurity, I'm going to tell you the answer to your insecurity is find your security in Christ alone. I'm going to tell you, He'll change your life. He'll transform you. I was such an insecure person, so deeply insecure. My security is found in Christ and Christ alone, because I know this. I know He loves me. I need love. I have love. Looking for love from my kids, from my wife, from the church is going to be disappointing because we are all failures. And when you look for it from me, it's, you know, we do our best, right? I'm not saying don't love anyone. But who's going to love you the right way? Christ. And he has. It's not like he's working on it. He loved you because he died for you. This is what the Bible says. Like 5 times in the New Testament. And he loved you and died for you. Loved you and died for you. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Proved it. It's a demonstration. And that's where our confidence lies. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 16, our last verse. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he went out and came in before them. That phrase is found at the end of verse 13. What does it mean? He was a shepherd. David was a true shepherd. So important for us to remember. When David was to be anointed as a king after Saul had died, I'm going to wrap it up with just a couple thoughts here. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past,'" so going back to this time, "'when Saul was king over Israel, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in.'" Same phrase. "And the Lord said, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" Hey, we remember back, David, your faithfulness. Even when Saul was the king and wasn't faithful, you've been faithful. You're a shepherd. In Psalm 78, it's a kind of a survey of the Old Testament. You want a quick read of the Old Testament? Read Psalm 78. In the New Testament, it would be equal to Acts 7, Stephen's sermon. verses 70 to 72, the last two verses of this long psalm, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes that had the young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. I love that phrase, his people. And Israel, his inheritance. That's what you and I are. We're his people, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. That's anointing. But that's holiness. That's living a righteous life. He shepherded God's people with the integrity of his heart. He didn't do it for the people. He did it as worship to the Lord. For you and I to properly love people, the reason David was loved is because David loved. For you and I to properly love people, we need to do it for the Lord, not the people. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a true shepherd. David is such a beautiful example. But you know, David is only a picture of the shepherd to come. The shepherd that we do know. And that is Jesus. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears. Oh, there's a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. He's greater than David. And Jesus said this of himself in John chapter 10. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. But they're hireling. And that's the carnal Christian, by the way. This is Saul, the hireling. He who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Notice in verse 12, the shepherd cares about the sheep. The hireling doesn't own the sheep. You are owned. I don't know if you like that, but you are owned by Jesus Christ. You should love it because he bought you with his blood. He bought you and me, worthless individuals, compared to his glory in heaven. Sinners broken. He bought you. He redeemed you with his own life because he so loved you. That's the good shepherd. And this is our example. And he just closes with, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and my and am known by my own, as the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Oh God, let us follow Jesus. Let us see that example. What did Jesus have in his hand? Compassion, kindness, mercy, touch of healing. A word of comfort, a word of rebuke when needed. That's what Jesus had. Jesus had life, and that life more abundantly. That's what Jesus has. God, I want to have my hands full of Jesus stuff. A heart after Jesus to do all of his will. So today, as we move on in this week, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in my hand? Whatever it is, if it's not the Lord, throw it off. Cast it, right? Just chuck it. Get rid of it. It's called repentance. It's a beautiful thing. And let's put in our hand that which will breathe life into us and everyone around us, where God could say, I can bless that, and my presence is going to go with you wherever you go. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your grace. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would work, Father, as only you can for your glory in us, your church. Love you. We love you. We're sorry for our foolishness, our soulishness. We're so sorry. We don't want to be sorry and then repeat it again and throw another spear a second time. God, we want to repent and be transformed. And we know that you are the one that can do that. So we come to the good shepherd. Would you shepherd us? Would you clean all the junk out? Would you navigate, Lord, the mess we find ourselves in? And would we have hearts that could lead in integrity, uprightness, honesty, that we would be authentic Christians? And what, Lord, we are in private is who we are. So as we go to the secret place, would you transform us so we can come out and just be Jesus? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.